Today on Real Radio.
Doesn't the Bible tell us even that when Israel wanted water and Moses spoke to the rock and then later struck the rock? Do you remember that the scripture tells in the New Testament that that rock that gave them water was Christ? Jesus was all through the Old Testament.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days. Praise, my heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch, Lord. I live for your love.
Hello, and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're looking at a section in chapter 9 which tells us of the event that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's called. It is quite possibly a glimpse into the glory of Almighty God experienced by only a few as recorded in Scripture. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called When Life's Exposed.
There is this appearance of his countenance, and from it, the lightning of glory begins to shoot forth from him in radiating pulses of light. That's what the word means. Would you not want to see this? Especially against a black starlit sky on top of Mount Hermon? Jesus is praying, and his very appearance, his face, is altered. The word transfigured here is a very familiar word to all of us. It is the Greek word metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis. It means to be changed or revolutionized. It means to be transformed. Jesus' face didn't change in shape or size. It changed in its appearance as it radiated while he was in prayer. This is a literal moment of divine revelation coming forth from Jesus. As he was standing there, the glory of God was exposed in and through him. But there's more here than what meets the eye. This exposure of Jesus and Jesus being exposed to us this way is an amazing thing that we as Gentiles just don't quite get. All of us this morning are at a severe handicap because we don't have a Hebrew or Jewish background. When you begin to read these scriptures, and I want you to be sensitive to this, there's going to be the mentioning of let us build tabernacles and Moses and Elijah. You cannot read this portion of scripture without being introduced to the Old Testament models of what's being said. If you're Jewish this morning and you don't understand that Jesus is your Messiah, listen carefully. As Jesus was praying, the Shekinah, glory of God is the word. The Shekinah began to come forth from him. Church, listen. The glory of God began to come out of him. The glory of God didn't come upon him. The glory of God did not descend and illuminate him. Make no mistake about it. The glory of God did not come from Moses, and it did not come from Elijah. The glory of God came out of Jesus Christ, which is extremely important to understand that, especially in the Old Testament economy. Why is that so important? Because the Shekinah glory of God was that glory that you read about in your Bible reading through the year, the one-year Bible, where you read where the glory of God came over the mercy seat as Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they carried the Ark of the Covenant. Did you ever see Raiders of the Lost Ark, the movie? Do you remember that Steven Spielberg had that great pillar of light coming out of that box? The Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God resided over the Ark. And then when God moved into the temple, we'll read about that later, in Solomon's great temple, God moved in before the priest. The priests were getting ready to move in. The priests were getting to walk in, and the Lord showed up, and the glory, the Shekinah, was so great that they couldn't even make it into the building. That's awesome. It is a divine revelation of the very essence of God, the Shekinah glory. It's his dwelling place. It's what he looks like, for no physical eye can behold him. John chapter 17, verse 5 speaks about, and Jesus speaks about himself, where it says, O Father, as he prays, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was ever created. Jesus Christ resided in the glory of God in heaven above before the world was ever made. heaven above had come down among men. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory. When you do a good study in this, you must come away with understanding that Jesus is none other than the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, and the Shekinah illumination of God himself. Church, if you take the implications of that, in the burning bush that was there burning on Mount Sinai but not consumed, we understand that to be Christ. The Shekinah glory over the ark, we understand that now to be Christ. The glory that God showed when a theophanies took place, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the glory, we understand that to be the Jesus of the Bible. The scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which is a great witness for us, it's a great example for us, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world. Don't become like the world. Christian, if you are becoming more like the world, then you need to check and see if you really know the Lord. We are not to be conformed to the image of this world, but we are to be, what's the word? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is God's sanctification work in our lives, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So Jesus is showing the disciples that when we pray, things change, and when he prays, heaven comes down. And so as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Jesus' physical body illuminated. Listen to this, the word altar, or altered, is heteros. It's a great, great word. It means that it's the same face or the same Jesus, but now in a different appearance. It's the same kind, or we would say heterosexual, the same gender. Hetero, it's the same Jesus, but now the glory is coming out of him. It's the same Jesus. He just looks different. His robe, you know, he didn't go behind some rock or some tree or bush and change his robe. And, oh, look how brighter it is. Oh. One of the Gospels says that his robe, this is kind of, I say that in a flippant way, but listen, one of the Gospel writers say that his robe became whiter than any launderer's ability to whiten. I love that. Why? You guys, sorry, but I tried to show you this morning. I brought in my 1,000,000 candle watt flashlight. And I was going to put a t-shirt in front of it, but it just didn't work. It wouldn't have worked in here. But when you can't even look at that light. When you hit it with the fabric wasn't bright white. Jesus made the fabric bright white. It's not the clothes you wear that make you the man. It's the man who makes the clothes. The integrity, the person of who you are. You can put on Christian clothes. You can say, my shirt's born again. But the question is, are you? Do you know the Lord? I'm a Christian. Just because your shirt says it doesn't mean it's true. Is the man or the woman on the inside illuminating the room, illuminating the clothes, illuminating the family, illuminating the world? Makes all the difference in the world. When we go to our jobs, when we go to our homes, when we go to our places, are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds? Because we've spent time in prayer with Jesus, heaven comes down among us, things change, and we see God moving in our lives. God will move in our lives when we seek his face. The center point of the Old Testament comes to life on this mountaintop where it says in verse 30 and 31, and behold, two men talked with him. This is awesome. Again, especially if you're Jewish. Two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory. Watch this. Jesus is glowing. And then Moses and Elijah come into that glowing, illuminating moment. They show up. You say, well, wait a minute. Moses had been dead. Elijah had been dead for a long time. Now, wait a minute here. Moses died. God buried him, says the Bible, in the land of Jordan. We don't know where Moses was buried. The Bible says only God knows where Moses is buried. But it is in the land of what is today Jordan. The kingdom of Jordan. The Lord, the moment Moses died, For when the physical body dies, the spirit of who you are doesn't die. Moses was with the Lord. Listen to this. Elijah, he's a radical guy because Elijah never died. Elijah was the one in the Old Testament that got caught up in the chariot of fire and taken up into the presence of the Lord. Why are these two figures important? Just simply this, very quickly. Moses represents what? The law. And the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is a type of the world. Moses delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness wandering, which is symbolic of our walk with Christ. Our born-again experience is a similitude or type of crossing over the Jordan River and then entering into a life of walking with God by faith, but having battles to contend with. Moses. Elijah represents all of the prophets. In Israel, till this day, it's true, Moses is the supreme lawgiver and obviously highly respected, but from the ministry of the prophets, it is Elijah. Elijah is their big, wonderful, holy prophet, and so he is. But the Bible also says in the Old Testament that before Christ comes back, Elijah will come and announce the coming of the Messiah, the second coming of Christ. Radical, radical things. Moses and Elijah are there. Listen to this very quickly. Jot it down if you would. Exodus 33:9 says, "And it came to pass when Moses entered into the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud," that is this glory, "descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." This is the church. Are you guys with me? This is the same glory that talked with Moses as the same glory that Peter, James, and John are looking at. It's awesome. Exodus 13:21, "And the Lord went before them by the pillar of cloud," that's the glory, "to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire," that's the glory, "to give them light so that they go by day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud," the glory, "by day, or the pillar of fire by night," the glory, "from before his people Israel." Doesn't the Bible tell us even that when Israel wanted water and Moses spoke to the rock and then later struck the rock, do you remember that the scripture tells us in the New Testament that that rock that gave them water was Christ? Jesus was all through the Old Testament. Exodus 40, verse 34. Exodus 40:34 says, "Then the cloud," that is the glory of God, "covered the tabernacle of meeting," that is the Ark of the Covenant, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle of meeting because of the glory that rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud," that is the glory, "was taken up from the tabernacle," listen to this, "the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud," or the glory, "was not taken up, then they did not journey till that day that it was taken up. For the cloud," or the glory, "of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire of it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeying." We see the glory of heaven come down when we're faithful to follow him, yes, absolutely, and when we are faithful to pray. And then listen. Verse 31, to listen is this, when we are listening to learn. We see the glory of heaven come down from above when we are listening to learn. And simply this, "And they spoke to Jesus of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." I'm not going to belabor this, but will you circle the word decease? You're going to flip out. I hope you flip out. I've been flipping out all weekend preparing for this. Because everything is doused in Old Testament. There could have been other words that the Holy Spirit could have used for the word decease. But in the Greek, the Holy Spirit chose to use the word exodus. It reads this way, "And they spoke to Jesus of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Do you see how it's all replete with Old Testament symbolism and speech? Jesus is going to be exiting. Now, you and I would say, oh, he's going to go die. Yes, he's going to go die, but that's not how God looked at it. That's not how the prophets looked at it. Jesus was going to exodus. He was going to leave this world in the flesh and be glorified by the resurrection. So how could such a thing be happening and death be the topic there on the mountaintop. What is it that Peter, James, and John are listening to? And then they hear the word Exodus. That had to get their mind really thinking. Point number two this morning is this. When life's exposed, as we see Jesus' glorious life exposed, we see the glory of Christ now. This is amazing to me. From verses 32 to 33, we learn this, that as Jesus Christ was there praying and his glory is exposed before the disciples, eternity is in their midst. It's amazing. When we see his preeminence, the Bible tells us, church, that Jesus is preeminent before all things. And you need to look at what that word means. Especially, listen, especially if you have a background in a cult or some sort of aberrant church thinking that doesn't see Jesus as God in the flesh. That word in the Bible where Jesus is preeminent, it doesn't mean that he's first in line. It means that he created the line, he created the rules, he created everything about it, and then he stepped into the game. It's almost like Milton Bradley coming to your house to play Monopoly. I mean, is that who made Monopoly? Okay, thanks. It's like Milton Bradley knocking on your door and say, can we play? We made the rules, we made the game, but we want to play. Jesus made the rules, he made all that there is, says the scripture, and then he steps into humanity. He's preeminent. We see the glory of Christ now. It says, but Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. As long as they were sleeping, they obviously were not aware of anything. But when they woke up and they saw, it was Jesus praying. And they see Moses and Elijah. The amazing thing to me is this is such a divine revelation that you have, Peter intuitively knows it's Moses and Elijah. I don't think they had name tags on. I think what happened was, and just forgive me if I'm going too far into this, but don't you think maybe just to entertain the romance of this, here you have Jesus praying. He's 6 months away from going to the cross. He begins to be illuminated from the inside out. Moses, Elijah appear. They speak to him about his coming exodus out of this life. And as Peter, James, and John await to see what's going on, don't you think for a moment that these three boys knew that Moses and Elijah had stepped either out of eternity into time and space? We don't know. Did that happen? Or by in the proximity, was the three disciples allowed to see or be involved in eternity for the moment? We don't know. That's the cool thing about it. Which leads me to wonder, what happens when we do pray? What happens when we do worship? What happens right now? Could it be that the book of Hebrews tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? By the way, again, the scripture teaches Hebrews chapter 12 that we as believers, by the way, it teaches this technically, that there is the church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant, that's you and I. We're not home yet. We're fighting against sin. We're fighting against evil. We're fighting against our own flesh. We are the church militant. Then there's the church triumphant. The church triumphant are those who died believing in Christ and those who died looking forward to Christ. Daniel, for example, is part of that, you know. But when you think of the church, since the birth of the church, you think of Charles Spurgeon, one of my spiritual heroes. You think of Charles Spurgeon. He is the church triumphant. He has ceased from his labors. There's no more fighting against evil and sin. He's in heaven above. He's resting. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we who are the church militant that is down here now fighting and resisting evil are surrounded by a great cloud. The word is glory of witnesses. Now, I can't tell you with certainty that heaven above is looking down to us beneath. I can't say that. I don't know that. But in some way, shape, or form, we are surrounded by a big, big cheerleading squad in heaven above. When we pray, we know that we connect with eternity when we pray. And we know that when one sinner comes to know Jesus, what does the Bible say? Angels in heaven, in that moment, begin to rejoice in heaven above. Whenever someone comes to Christ, angels rejoice. I got to tell you, this has been a week of funerals here at this church. But with every funeral, we saw quite a few people accept the Lord each funeral. Here in the midst of a funeral, you think it's any way sad or any way sorry that angels would rejoice in heaven above at a funeral when that one person raises their hand and says, I want Jesus? They rejoice, says the Bible. We see Jesus Christ preeminent. Listen to this. Get your pen ready. Are you guys okay? You're so good. I got to tell you guys, you're so good. I think you're sleeping, but then I see your face. If I could just get you guys to come back at third service. Third service is tough because you know what? Third service, they're just now getting home from whatever they've been doing. Now, you don't tell third service I said that. Okay, moving on. Very quickly, jot it down. This is good stuff. Write it alongside your margins there in your Bible or in your notes. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9 says, for in him, that is Christ Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Is that a radical verse? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the nature of God, how will I know what that's like? Look at Jesus Christ, who is God, the fullness of the Godhead revealed in flesh. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 17. He is, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's the word preeminent. It doesn't mean that he was born and that he came into existence. It means that he is not only in the front of the line, he's everything. He made the line. For by him all things were created, Jesus made everything, that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, visible and invisible things, whether they be thrones or dominions, that is powers and spiritual entities. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That's a scientific term, by the way. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his own Son, whom he made to be heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That is, by the way, cosmoses. You can't even say it in English. You know the word cosmos? God the Father made cosmoses through the Son.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, in Southern California, in a presentation called When Life's Exposed. Look at the famous event that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 through 36. It's part of our journey through this New Testament narrative, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, we recently presented a mini-series also taken from Luke's narrative that asks the question, what do you think about Jesus? And because it is quite possibly life's most important question, we've made it available as a mini-series on DVD called Jesus Christ Isn't a Curse Word. Jesus Christ Isn't a Curse Word. It's a valuable tool for evangelism as well as for your own personal review. Our offer is this. We'll send it to you for your contribution to Real Radio of any amount. Just ask for it by title, Jesus Christ Isn't a Curse Word. And it's on DVD. There's more than one way to get in touch. You can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to send in your tax-deductible contribution, here's our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. And in his word.
Inside, you shine a amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.